Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Amen. Good morning. We are starting a series today that I'm really excited about. It's called Delivered, and it's really a series through the book of Exodus, looking at the life of Moses and how God used Moses in the lives of the Israelites. And so you might be asking yourselves, why do an Old Testament series like the book of Moses? And I would say, number one, because we learn a whole bunch about God when we read the Old Testament. Because the reality is that God is the same yesterday as he is today and will be forever. And so when we study his word is the complete revealed picture of the very heart of God and his desire to live out relationship with his creation. That's us, his people. But the second reason is because Jesus and the New Testament writers referred back to the Old Testament to help explain the coming of the Messiah. It's very important. But third, the Old Testament is a foreshadow of things to come. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. So we're going to talk about typology a little bit in this series, and you might be asking yourself, what is typology or what is a type? Typology in the Bible is a person or a thing in the Old Testament, written about in the Old Testament, that is a foreshadow of a person or a thing revealed in the New Testament. It's a foreshadow. So when we talk about a type of Christ, we're not talking about that Jesus has several, how would I say this? In our English language, like there's different types of Jesus. No, there's not different types of Jesus, but there are different typology referring, foreshadowing Christ Jesus in the New Testament. Does that make sense to you guys? It's very important for us to understand, and it's one of those things, because we so often like, man, the Old Testament's just old. No, it's not. It's not old. It's the very heart of God, again, the narrative that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation that reveals the expressed will of God the Father and his desire to be in relationship with each and every one of us through Christ Jesus. Isn't it cool? You guys are going to get excited today as I am. I know you are. I know you are in advance. Because the Word of God is powerful. So today we're going to look at Moses in the book of Exodus and God's call on him to be a prototype deliverer for the Israelites. Did you hear that? A prototype. You know what a prototype is, right? It's the incomplete that's pointing to the complete, right? That's this picture right here. So Moses is not a type of Jesus in the sense that he's like Jesus, but he is a picture of the foreshadow of Christ to come as deliverer for each and every one of us. So I want to start with Moses, but I'm going to start in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 18, starting in verse 15. This is what Moses says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Mount Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. So the book Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. You remember the first time that Moses goes up on the mountain, they're completely freaked out and fear-driven because they're like, who can get near this God? I mean, we don't have a reference to what they must have experienced. But what's so fascinating here is they're like, we're fear-driven. He's holy and we're not, which we all need to understand. But this is a picture now of the need for an intercessor. Because what they're asking for is, we don't want to talk to God. We want someone to intercede on our behalf. to God. And that was the role that Moses played as a prophet to them, speaking for God to them. So let's continue on. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I've commanded. Who is Moses talking about here? Jesus, right? Moses is prophesying. God is speaking through Moses about Jesus to the Israelites. Do you see the picture right here? Like Moses, Jesus would speak the very words of God. Like Moses, Jesus would be our mediator. Do you see the parallel that is emerging as we look at the Word of God right here? But let's look at the New Testament for a minute. Some of you may remember in the book of Acts, this is the author's Luke, but in the book of Acts, we have Peter and John who are walking in. They go past Gate Beautiful. There's a lame beggar there. Peter speaks forth God's word. This beggar is healed. Now we see this picture. They go into the Solomon's colonnade, and this beggar is hanging on to Peter's robe. And the people, the word says, the people are astonished by what they see. The Jews are astonished. They're like, how could this happen? Peter uses the opportunity to proclaim truth. And what he says is, in this text that I'm going to read is, let me read it first. For Moses said, this is Acts 3, 22, 23. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Notice, Peter is quoting Deuteronomy 18 right here. Peter is going back to the Old Testament, and he's giving the Jews in Solomon's colonnade a history lesson on the fact that they missed prophecy about the coming Messiah to the point where they crucified him on a cross. New Testament writers are referring to the Old Testament to reveal history, truth, and prophecy, both fulfilled and unfulfilled. Did you hear that? New Testament, Old Testament, fit. It's a continuous narrative. But we also see the Apostle Paul do the same thing. In his letter to the church in Corinth, we're going to read out of 1 Corinthians 10, he's reminding the Corinthians that their fathers, the ancients of old, God was their father, and he's reminding them that he will be their father as well. Here's what he says. This is Paul quoting Exodus now. He's not quoting it. He's referencing it. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was who? That was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples, listen to this, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. It's funny how history repeats itself. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. As some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did. they were killed by the destroying angel. Now, that's a pretty hearty text right there. There's some hard things that occurred there. But I don't know if you noticed, but Paul references events in the book of Exodus that are a typology for baptism, for communion, and the reality that Jesus was there with them in the wilderness. Have you ever thought about that? It's fascinating. You guys, when you dig into the Old Testament and you start reading it and seeing these parallels and seeing these types and seeing God revealing himself, I'm not kidding you. It's like going to an old, like when you were a kid going to the candy store. It's fun because you're like, wow, I've never tasted this flavor before. Because when you really dive into God's word, and in particular in the Old Testament, man, you can feast on stuff that you never understood about God the Father. It's powerful, powerful. Encourage you guys to read along because Exodus is a true story. It happened. It's not a fable, right? But Paul is also warning the church of Corinth as we receive it today to not have hard hearts, but instead we're to live in faith, right? We're to live in faith, not as slaves to sin as the Israelites did. We're going to talk about slavery here in just a minute. But Exodus begins where Genesis leaves off. And it's important that I give you a little context about the book of Genesis so that you understand how the Israelites even got to Egypt to go through the Exodus. The word Exodus means departure. The word Genesis means beginnings. So Moses reveals to us in Genesis the picture of creation. We all, most of us understand Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God in perfect relationship. All was good. We know the story. The devil comes in as a serpent, tempts Eve. They doubt God. God says, you're free to eat from it, free will. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did. Boom. Separation from God. We call it the fall, right? Then as you follow Genesis along, now when you look at Adam and Eve's kids, you see a whole line of poor choices, of sinful choices and wickedness to where it rolls up to Noah, where God is up to here with his people. And the word actually says that the inclination of their heart was bent on evil to the fact that they could not do anything but evil. And we know that the flood comes. Noah is spared. God makes a covenant with Noah and his family. And then as Genesis moves on, it's the lineage now, the family of Noah, that we see bring us right to the doorstep of Abram. Some of you recognize Abram by the name Abraham. It's the same man. God changed his name as God made a covenant with Abram. He became Abraham, right? You guys tracking with me so far? But it's so important to understand Abraham. Because if we're going to understand how the Israelites got to Egypt, we've got to understand Abraham and his family. It's fascinating because Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac's son was Jacob, right? Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. Well, there was a time in history where this famine came across the land, and God purposed to move Abraham's family to Egypt because there was no grain in Canaan, right? So they actually, God moved them intentionally to spare them. And there were some other things historically that were going on at the time. But it was God's providence that the Israelites ended up in Egypt. And because of God's covenant with Abraham, they flourished and prospered. They went from an extended family and tribe into an incredible nation, a large nation that lived and existed in Egypt. So that's kind of the history of Genesis. I didn't cover a lot of it, but that gets you to the doorstep of the book of Exodus, because Genesis ends with the death of Joseph. And Joseph was the one that was the great steward and the great leader that the Egyptians saw, trusted, and he managed their welfare of their government. It's a fascinating story about how God uses his people and inserts them into key places. But the end of Genesis is the beginning of Exodus. Joseph dies. Now all of a sudden there's this great nation. And one of the things that we see unfold in the book of Exodus is God's heart for his people. God sees the oppression and the slavery that the Egyptians are putting the Israelites under and comes and has a plan to deliver them. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about that. God wants to rescue those oppressed in slavery. So in Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to go right to verse 8. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing, in other words, after Joseph died, there was a new Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph's role. So here's what happens. Joseph meant nothing. He came to power in Egypt. He said, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave this country. So we see this Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, now fearful about how big the Israelites are in Egypt, and he submits them to incredible tyranny. He oppresses them and puts them into slavery. You guys can read, and we will unpack this as we move forward. But again, we will see God's heart unfold and his desire to deliver his people. And the same promise stands for us today. You see, because every one of us was born into slavery. Do you realize that? A different kind of slavery. We're not running from the Egyptians. But we as a people have a propensity to become slaves to sin and therefore need someone to deliver us, right? It's the same picture again, Old Testament, New Testament. It is a foreshadow of the Christ, the Savior, right? Here's what Jesus says in John 8, verse 34. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, capital S, sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's Jesus essentially saying, if you allow me to deliver you, you're going to be free. Free from being crippled and bonded to a sinful lifestyle that zaps all of the energy and life out of you. And just as the Israelites needed to be rescued, we do as well. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross. Can I get an amen? But I would say this, each of us, those of us that are even Christian in here, can return to the bondage of slavery very easily. We can. We can go back to Egypt anytime we want, right? Peter says this in 2 Peter. He says, we are slaves to whatever controls us. He says it in another translation, we are slaves to whatever has mastery over you. Whatever has mastery over you. What controls you? That's the question I want to ask you guys today. Is there something in your life that has mastery over you that you are a slave of? I mean, there's all kinds of things. Your emotions, fear, anger, the media, sexual impulses, financial gain, whatever it is, we can become vulnerable and susceptible to slipping back into sin patterns in our lives. For me, my Achilles is this self-righteousness. It's becoming a Pharisee. I have to stay close to the cross so that I don't have a judgmental heart and miss the grace of God. It's a constant battle in my life. Now let's look at Exodus 2 for a minute. This is where the story gets really fun, I think. The birth of Moses. God's call on his life is evident. And as you read this text, you will see just how evident it is. But before I dive in and story a little bit about chapter 2, I want to go back to verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." So when you look at, okay, so the beginning of chapter 2 is this birth of Moses, who was born into a Levite family. And because of verse 22 of chapter 1, we know that Pharaoh has this mandate out to kill all these babies. It's genocide, you guys. And so Moses' mom does her best to hide Moses, but after 3 months, she can't do it anymore. You guys remember the story? She puts Moses into a basket, and she puts tar around it and then puts it in the reeds along the Nile. And we know that Pharaoh's daughter is bathing by the Nile. She sees the basket. She goes up to it. She sees this Hebrew baby. She more than likely understood it was a Hebrew baby because it was circumcised, right? And so her helper, basically said, "Can I go find a Hebrew mom to nurse this child?" Well, it happens to be Moses' mom. God's got a plan in here. Moses' mom nurses Moses until a time where she has to turn her son over to Pharaoh's home. That would be so hard, you guys. Think about that for a minute. That would be really, really hard. But as we study Moses from this point on, I want you to think about it through two lenses, okay? Number one, Moses is a type of Christ. He's a foreshadow. He's the lesser of Christ, but he is a picture foreshadowing who Christ will become, right? But a foreshadow of Christ who will come to earth to be our deliverer, right? You get that picture. Second, though, I want us to look at the journey that Moses is on becoming a leader to those people that God's called him to rescue. It's a fascinating study. So God's call on our lives often include difficult circumstances. Anybody had difficult circumstances in your life? Right? Any? Just one of you guys? No? It's just what we go through, right? It's part of God working in and through us. But like Jesus, I want you to listen to this. Moses was born with a death sentence. Do you think about that? Because there's a correlation between Herod and Pharaoh right here. So when we're looking at typology, it's fascinating, okay? It's fascinating because Pharaoh ordered the baby boys to be killed. And what did Herod do? You remember Herod? Herod is so fearful and paranoid about this coming baby, this Christ, that he says all Hebrew boys under 2 years old. What did Mary and Joseph do? They're warned by an angel. They grab Jesus. Where do they go? Egypt. Where are the Israelites? Egypt. God does not miss a simple stroke of the brush anywhere along this journey, does he? He is so detailed if we look and we listen to reveal his plans and his purposes. Abraham's family was sent to Egypt by way of a famine. Mary and Joseph were sent by way of an evil ruler. Both had death sentences. You realize that? It's crazy to me. Can you imagine how they felt? Can you imagine how Mary and Joseph felt? I mean, when you stop and digest this for a minute, we got to get out of Dodge because someone's going to come and take our boy and kill him. How did Moses' parents feel? You're going to put him in the Nile River in a basket? Are you kidding me? You know, things can seem pretty hopeless, but here's what I would say. God has a supernatural way of working things out even when we think they're hopeless, right? Because we know how the story plays out. God intercedes. I get encouraged by this. I really do. But in chapter 2, verse 11, listen to what the word says. One day after Moses had grown up, now stop right there. He's now 40 years old. You believe that? 40 years now. One day after he'd grown up, he went out to where his own people were watching, and watching them at their hard labor. Here's something I want you to understand. God, in his sovereignty, was working a plan out, and he was drawing Moses. Moses at 40 didn't just wake up and remember his people without the hand of God on him, okay? He goes out and remembers his people, not very mature at 40, obviously, and comes up with a plan. He saw the Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So Moses had a heart now. God was changing, drawing, doing something in his heart, looking this way and that and seeing no one. You guys ever done that? You ever, is anybody watching? I'm about to do something really stupid. Hey, guys, if you win a knife from us in this drawing, be smart with it. Don't hand it to your four-year-old, okay? I mean, there's things that, you guys get the picture here. Moses is intentional. He's looking. Who's going to see me? What does he do? He kills the Egyptian. Verse 13, the next day when he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. See, he already has this seed in his heart that God's calling him to be a deliverer. He has no idea what this means, but there's something going on. So the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" He had no respect for Moses at this point. You ever believe that God's calling you to do something and you open your mouth and no one listens because they don't want to respect you? Maybe it's not your time yet. It wasn't Moses's. This is what the Hebrews said. "Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Uh-oh. Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat by a well. So this is the first 40 years of Moses' life. Some fascinating things here. God was in the midst of raising up a leader who would rescue his people who were oppressed in Egypt. But do you realize that there's real estate between when God calls you to do something and when he actually releases you to do it? Because we see that here in the life of Moses. He runs to Midian, right? You ever pulled a geographic because you did something stupid and you just move? Do you realize that wherever you go, there you are, and God is still pursuing you? Have you ever done that? You turn around, it's like, phew, I got away from the hand of God. I got away with it. I looked to the right and left. I pulled it off. No, you didn't. Did you? Can't outrun God, especially when he's got a call on your life. Amen? In God's mercy, Moses was learning humility. Here's why I say that. An Egyptian, a royal Egyptian family despised the shepherds of Israel. They raped their land. They did all kinds of things that the Egyptians didn't like. Moses was taught to not like shepherds. Who does Moses become? He's in the factory of character building right now, isn't he? Any of you guys in the desert right now, where you feel like that God is just grinding you? Trust God. He has a plan, even when you're in the desert. He is forming his character in you because he has something bigger that he wants to do in you and through you. Can I get an amen? As hard as it can be sometimes. Learning humility is not... Does anybody like to go to the humility class in school? No? I didn't think so. It's kind of counter to us, but... What is God raising you up, or who is God raising you up to lead? That's a question for you. And what preparatory work is he doing right now in your life so that you're mature enough to actually do what he's calling you to do? Let's jump to chapter 3, the burning bush. It's a fascinating story. God reveals himself to Moses. So I want to just skip through a little bit here to get to the meat, but the word says that Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, who was a priest, okay? An angel shows up. He's out in the desert near Horeb. An angel shows up, appears to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Bush is on fire. That's fascinating, right? Moses saw, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. There is a picture here into the character of God and who God is. Do you believe that God is everlasting? Like, how many of you guys have burned slash piles, right? They're fun, right? What happens to them? They burn out. Do you realize we serve a God who does not burn out? Cool. I love it. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange thing, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for this place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen my people who are in bondage, and I want to rescue them. So here's what he says. If you jump over to verse 10, so now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people to the Israelites out of Egypt. Has God ever called you to do something and you're like, who's he talking to? Right? He's not talking to me. I remember God showing up. I would say this, God shows you who he is before he tells you who he is. Do you ever think about that? He shows you who he is through your life circumstances. I was thinking about a time when I was in boot camp in San Diego. And it was early in boot camp, but they had this huge shower room that was all tiled. And I remember getting up in the middle of the night because I couldn't sleep, and I went and leaned against the wall in the shower, and I was just like, God, what have I done? I mean, like, what have I done? I've completely messed up this decision. And I remember God just taking me through these life circumstances, the things that I'd been through up to that point in my life. And I was just, I had this really lucid time where I was able to really look at and see the hand of God in my life in areas that I could never see before. It was like my burning bush experience. I had accepted Christ before I came into the Navy, but I didn't have my real encounter with God, like my real burning bush, until I sat down and he revealed himself to me. And you know what? He called me, Jim, you know what he told me? This is real profound. Surrender, humble yourself, and trust me. That's what he told me. But you know what? It was such an encounter. I remember from that day forward in the Navy, I had perspective like I'd never had before in my life. It was powerful. You guys are probably reflecting on something that you've been through. It's important to reflect on your story. But when you respond to God as he reveals himself to you, as Moses does, God speaks. Now, he can speak in a number of different ways. I often hear him speaking by the no or the revealing of my heart. Anybody else in here like you? You're asking God about something, and then all of a sudden he flashes something about the motives of your heart that's completely off in the ditch. Don't discount that. God is speaking. He speaks to us intimately. He calls us by name. And he tells us who he is, and he tells us his plans. I remember after my first deployment, I was gone for 6 months, And Christy and I went for a walk on the beach with this friend of ours. And I was like, I don't want to go back on another Westpac. I've had it with the Middle East. I've had enough of that. And I was making excuses like, I just got to figure a way to get out of this deal. I just didn't want to do anymore. Well, this friend of mine says, God's got a call on your life. I believe he's calling you to be a pastor. And I'm like, I'm going to go back on deployment again. I don't want to have anything to do with that, right? I had no vision for what God was going to do. Moses going through his tribulation and his time in the desert, God was doing a refining process and revealing who he was to Moses and what he was calling them to do. You guys, do not resist the refining process that God has you going through, because he loves you and it's what's best for you and he wants to use you. Amen? Yeah, I put conditions on God. No, I'm not going to be a pastor. How'd that work out? I'm just like, oh my goodness. God does have a sense of humor, right? Patrick gets to preach on it next week about this dialogue between Moses and God, which I love later on as we move forward. But anyway, verse 10 of chapter 3. God's so good. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Whew. Slightly prophetic. It is I. God said to Moses in, when you look in your Bible, it is all block, capitalized. What does God say? I am who I am. The great I am. Didn't we just sing that, Jeremy? That's great. You know, here's the deal. When you really have an encounter with God where you have a burning bush moment and God begins to reveal himself to you and then speak to you intimately, you begin to understand his sovereignty. You begin to understand his faithfulness. You begin to understand that he is unchanging. He's immutable. You begin to understand these attributes about God that give you the actual courage to step out in faith and to follow him, just as he said to Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. Has God ever asked you to do something where he didn't give you the roadmap? What does it require? Faith. I mean, we look through Abraham's life. It was credited to him as righteousness because he responded to God in faith before the law. He knew God's heart. God made a covenant with him and blessed him to create this holy nation, this people that was called to be on mission. Now, they didn't steward it well, but it doesn't change God's heart. We have our part. God has his part. Amen? We are each on a... You guys can come on up. We are each on a learning journey. Anybody in here on a learning journey right now? I don't care how old you are. You're on a learning journey, right? If you're walking with God, do you realize that God's dynamic? That he doesn't stand still. He's always moving. And he's inviting us to join him. Moses had no concept that he was going to be the deliverer of Egypt until God made it very evident to him. And then what was his response? Yeah, I'm not your guy. It's important to understand the stages of Moses' life. It really is. Because then we can begin to understand the stages of our own lives. 40 years, Moses has got everything going on. He's got it made, Pharaoh's house. God begins to draw him. God reveals himself to him. Moses responds to God. Moses has got to go to the humility camp for 40 years. 40 years, you guys. He must have been a pretty prideful guy. At 80, God's ready to send him to Pharaoh. I don't know that at 80 years old I'd want to go marching to Pharaoh. Do you realize that God's not in a hurry to develop his character in you? Because he wants to deliver us from the bondage of sin that we so wrestle with. It's not in a hurry. Here's what God wants. He doesn't want your performance or your acting. He wants your heart. He wants your heart, you guys. He wants my heart all the time. Because when we put our heart into his hands, he shapes and molds us and he uses us in profound ways. Moses, this guy did some amazing things under the power of God. He was right. He was incapable on his own. But he got to experience the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, the deliverance. Wow. You cannot lead effectively until you take your pride, your fear, and your sin, and you crucify it to the cross. You nail it to the cross. You guys, the further I get from the cross, the more prideful I become. The closer I get, the more humble I am. If you expect to lead someone in pride, you're not a leader. Sorry. Jesus is the model. Moses had to learn it as a foreshadow of Christ. Just a couple questions. Are you in slavery right now that you need to be rescued from? Perhaps you've never humbled yourself, given yourself to Jesus. You're in slavery. You may not know it, but you are. The Lord wants to rescue you. He demonstrated it through Christ Jesus for each and every one of us. But again, there's things that creep into our lives that we need to yield. What is that for you today? What is God revealing to you right now in your life? Have you thought about it? Have you stopped and asked God, teach me, Lord. Show me your ways. Reveal yourself to me, God. I will listen. I will humble myself because I want to know what you want to do with my life. Lead me, Lord. That's all God asks. You don't have to have it all together. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you become conformed to his image, transformed, not conformed, but transformed. Less the way you were, more like him. Yay! Right? How are you going to respond to him today? How do you want to respond? Have some prayer. I'll be over here. We've got Rita, Mike. Love to pray with you. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. You need prayer. Maybe he's calling you like you need to surrender, like the real deal, right? Let's stand and worship God because he's worthy of our praise. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.